It is again a precious privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and as always I do so in the name of Christ Jesus my Lord, desiring to exalt His name in all that we do here, that God might be glorified, and if indeed He, the Holy Spirit, will attend us as we endeavor to preach the Word of God, then indeed God will be glorified and Christ will be exalted. It is my prayer that I be delivered from any considerations of the flesh, but rather that I be found looking unto Him who alone is able to cause men to do that which is pleasing in His sight. What a delightful privilege it is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For two reasons. Number one, because of the love that I have for the Lord and the desire that He should be honored and glorified above all else. He is worthy. Indeed, our majestic God is indescribable in His beauty. He is unlimited in the greatness of His power, and the extent of His love is beyond measure. And so it would be that I would give all glory to Him. And secondly, I do so with great delight because I have good news for you. And therefore, it is with great joy that I would pass this on. It is the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is the good news that He has accomplished what He set out to do. It is the good news that there is rescue from this present evil world. This is the description of the gospel. Oh, my friend, it is my desire, it is my prayer that you would recognize that there is an end to come, that judgment awaits, and that full satisfaction must be rendered in the amount, in the account, I should say, of sin. And as we look to those things in our lives, we realize that we have nothing we're up to offer. We have nothing that we can give. Man just simply likes to say, I'm sorry, blow it off, get over it, and all of that type of thing. But I'm sorry, God does not deal that way, because among those other most wondrous attributes is that of His holiness. He is holy, has no place for sin, has no tolerance for sin, will not accept it in any way, shape, manner, or form. And for that reason, He will not accept man as he is. It must be that a miraculous work of grace be performed upon him. He must be born again. Indeed, it is through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord, who went to the cross, and if you want to see the awfulness of sin, I'm going to talk some more about it in a moment, but if you want to see the awfulness of sin, you go to the cross and see what Christ endured at that point, and what God the Father did to God the Son in order to bring about the salvation of His people. So we bid you fall upon the mercy of God. You say, well, I'm already saved. Fall upon the mercy of God. You need it day by day. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You say, I've already repented. Then you must be in that way of repentance. Repentance is not a mere one-time act whereby we make a little statement and all is well. Repentance is an ongoing thing, because sin is an ongoing thing. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to be believing, always trusting in Him, and that will order the way of life that is acceptable unto God. Indeed, there is no such thing as this living in this world, claiming to be saved, but fully identifying with the world in our actions and in our deeds. It just simply is inconsistent with the Word of God. The Apostle Paul knew that well. And so I take you to a passage of Scripture near the close of the book of Galatians. We're looking at Galatians chapter 6. And I'm going to read there about five verses, beginning at verse 11. Paul, there, winding things up, says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision, that is the Jews and the Jewish religion, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, that is the denial of that form of religion. That doesn't mean anything either. But what does mean something, and he adds these words then, but a new creature. And I'm going to read that verse again since I injected commentary. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And may God bless the reading of his word to our understanding. May it be opened up that we might use it in glorifying God, who again is worthy. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize that we are often subjected to various cliches in which references to Christ and even the cross and the blood are set forth, but without the effect of such knowledge as is to be witnessed in lives. And I've heard people just casually make the remark, saved by the blood, and go on their way. That was it. I got a cliche. See, I got something I can just say real quick, and it just makes me feel good and tell somebody else that I believe I'm saved. And so there are others that, oh, my sins are under the blood. Don't need to worry. And that I've heard that, and I've heard it said by people who never darken the door of the church, who never attend on the preaching of the word, who do not read their Bibles, who do not walk in that way which is pleasing unto God. And my friend, that simply is inconsistent with the word of God. And it is indeed that the matter of salvation is, first and foremost, it is Christ-centered. The whole Bible is Christ-centered. It's all about him. And secondly, that the matter of salvation, what brings it to bear, is cross-centered. And we will look at that in some detail as we go along here in this message. And so words are easy to come by, and popular sayings are contagious. Men love to write them on t-shirts, men love to hang them up on plaques on the wall and do all of this, but the real proof of what they believe about this will come out in the life that they live, first in the presence of God and then in the presence of men. And so there is so much that just simply there is a careless attitude with respect to religion. If that were not the case, then men would be not only professing to be saved, but the way you would know of that profession would be in the way that they speak of God, the reverence which they give to that holy name, the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their lives and that he is Lord indeed. All of these things would be matters that would be completely evident. It would show in life, not show off, but it just simply would manifest itself in the actions, in the deeds, in the words of those claiming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, it is critical. Do you know Jesus? That's the question. No, that's not the biggest question. The biggest question is, does Jesus know you? And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. John 17, verse 3. But it is also critical that we understand that in Matthew chapter 7, there were those that appeared to before him, and he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. And these were people who had manifested religion. They were religious people. and you can read it for yourself in the latter part of Matthew chapter 7. And so it is critical that God knows us. I've often heard people, all you have to do is accept Jesus. That just seems like such a simple thing, and they'll tell you how to do it. They'll give you a recipe. Add this, add this, add this, add that. There it is. Now you've accepted Jesus, and you can't be lost. And that is horrible, because first of all, that is not the manifestation of true salvation. Mere mental assent. That is, saying it, don't make it so. Living it is quite another matter. And so these are the things about which we must give attention to. And I will not apologize. I will preach these things. I do it and try to do so consistently and continually, that it is important that we examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. And so the question here concerning these popular sayings is whether they're born out of a consciousness of what truly took place at the cross and what is displayed as far as the condition of men is concerned. So this is where it gets tested. What do you understand was going on at the cross? What do you see? What do you realize that happened on Calvary's cross? And that is critical to the matter of your faith. The idea of just saying, I believe in Jesus, won't get it unless you have a consciousness, unless you know what Jesus did, who Jesus is, that he is God manifest in the flesh, and all of these things that are true about him. The apostle expressed here a very deep sense of reverence toward Christ and his cross, but also he looked at the result of the work of Christ on the cross. And so he closes this particular thought out with that the only thing that means something is a new creature, a new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So it is only in a proper consideration of the cross that one sees the awfulness of sin in the eyes of God, and therefore the greatness of true salvation. Now perhaps I should correct that somewhat, that one understands that the awfulness of what took place on the cross and manifest the awfulness of sin, we cannot delve deep enough or reach high enough to explore fully the holiness of God. We just know that he is infinitely holy, and therefore he has an infinite hatred of sin. And don't go around with this idea that, and men love to do this, oh, God can't hate anything. God hates sin. And thou hatest, the psalmist said, the workers of iniquity. So we don't say that. Love would have no meaning if there were not hatred as well. What would you compare it to? And this is what man always tries to do. He doesn't realize the extreme of the holiness of God and the, as Paul used the phrase in Romans 7, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. He doesn't see those extremes, and he spends an awful lot of time trying to blur the difference. No big deal. If it gets this way, maybe that's out of line. But never just get to that point of saying holiness is an absolute requirement. But that's what the Bible says. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And without holiness, no man shall see God. That's not my opinion. That's the word of God. And so this becomes very important to us. And so it's this we must realize. Now, one of the things that we must be so very careful about is that much of sin veils itself in the robes of religion. And one of the greatest evils in that is legalism. And legalism is where a whole lot of this deception comes from, and that misleads people and builds a false confidence with them. And this, the Apostle Paul, is dealing with here. Now, just to address briefly his statement in verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And we don't know. There's some debate. It may mean that Paul wrote big. Just that simple, that his letters were large. Some believe that Paul had myopia, which is nearsightedness, and think that he just simply had visual problems and that that was the case here. Some think that it could just be the length of the letter. You know, he said a lot. Six chapters here, but an awful lot was declared, an awful lot was set forth, and it's some pretty important stuff. It wasn't just a little note that he sent to them. There is a lot of detail in this. But the fact that it just simply makes this statement, he is emphasizing his personal involvement as far as these things are concerned. And so we would pay close attention. Most letters in that day were dictated. And so usually the concluding thoughts, however, might have been in the handwriting of the writer. So we could sort of picture this situation here. When it comes time for Paul to do this, he is forming these thoughts in his mind. He is saying them to another who is writing them down, much as we've seen dictation take place in offices. But when it come down to the end of it and the last little bit, to make sure that it was understood that it was him, he would do it in his own handwriting and put his own signature upon it. So Paul is saying that he was totally invested in setting forth the thing that is being delivered to them. He was dead serious about it. People had come along after these people had believed the gospel, after they had reacted in a proper way, and were now teaching them to do things that were contrary to that belief and causing them to look to other things. Now, the implications are that they were saved people, but they were in serious error. It could have been that some of them were not saved. But in any event, Paul's concern is about what was being done to them. All legalism leads to a fleshly appeal, and it tends to draw attention away from the cross. It draws attention away from the cross. And that becomes critical in what we try to understand here. So as he talks about these in verse 12, that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, we see something of the indications of legalism. Legalism aims at displaying some form of human endeavor or human works and corrections and all of this type of thing. You say, well, okay, are they teaching them to do something wrong? It's not wrong per se, but when indeed it is being taught that this is something that you must do in order to be saved, or this is something that you must do in order to be right with God, and therefore bypasses the grace of God and the mercy of God and makes it rest rather on the abilities of man to do what he cannot do. Paul is emphatic when he said, there's nothing good in me. And I would echo that statement to understand that. At the point that I believe that I can hold up the Ten Commandments and say, there it is, I'm going to live by it, and I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments, and God's going to like me for it, and I'm going to be saved. And if you don't live by the Ten Commandments, then you're going to hell. Now, that's legalism, you see. And the error is twofold. One of them is the one that judges another with respect to these things, and then the situation in which we think ourselves to be something that we're not because of doing works or adhering to some legal code, which whatever it might be. And quite often, legalism develops kind of like the Pharisees, and Christ said, you're teaching for commandment the doctrine doctrines of men. So they would develop these out of traditions and then come along and teach them just like, this is Bible. This is truth. You've got to go by this. And so there are some that really, they look to tradition. They make no pretense about it. They will claim authority not only from the Word of God, but on the basis of tradition. And that is error. Paul just simply cried out against it in as strong a words as he possibly could. And so the cross exposes the necessity to mercy and grace, which men do not like. They don't like the idea. You mean, I don't have anything. I can't do anything. No, this is it. You cannot offer a solitary thing. It will not be accepted. Your works are as filthy rags. Good works are that which are born out of the Spirit, not out of the works and out of the abilities of fallen man. Everything that you do apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is sin-stained, corrupted, and God won't have it. So there it is. You're shut off. You're cut off. You don't have a thing to brag about. There's nothing that you can crow about. There's nothing that you can say, look what I did. It simply is not there. But this is what these people wanted to do. So they were telling them, you still got to adhere to the Jewish traditions. And they were there for a purpose. They meant something at a time. But the fact of the matter is that it was now the cross that had made the difference. It was the effect in the life that made the difference. It was not a mere sign or a mere symbol that made them what they were. Now, so when the underlying motive is centered in the effect embracing the cross would have had, that is that if we go to the cross, then we've got to deny all of this stuff and we might be criticized. As a matter of fact, our other Jewish brethren, they're going to look down on us or they may persecute us. They might even kill us. And this was, Paul knew that. Paul had suffered their wrath. He'd been beaten and left for dead. And they wanted him dead. They were trying to kill him. And so that is the situation that they found themselves in. So it was rather that they would glory in the ability to persuade men to do what they wanted them to do and control with the visible signs of ceremony, just as circumcision was. Now, the substance and significance of the cross is to be understood. How bad is sin? Look to the cross. You say, well, what's that have to do? Well, many want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as simply a martyr. Won't get it. He was there as a substitute. First two things were displayed at the cross. Number one, the absolute, final, and complete depravity of man on exhibition. That is, the very worst thing that they could do was to take the innocent Son of God and crucify him. And that's exactly what they did. He had said in another case, fill you up the measure of your fathers. Men had been doing these type of things all along to others. Now they're going to do it to Jesus. And they did do it to Jesus. And so we understand that this is what man finally and completely does. And there was nobody there to say, no, no, you can't do that. Even the disciples fled out of fear. And but the question is, how bad is sin? How bad is sin? And this is the second thing. When he went to the cross, man nailed him on the cross. He was delivered up according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Read it in Acts chapter 2. Delivered up. It was God's plan all along that this should take place, that when he took the restraints away from men, they would immediately move to kill Jesus. There was no question they were going to do that. But not only that, that awful cry that came from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we understand the awfulness of the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the physical suffering, but the soul suffering. When God poured out his wrath, justice demanded it, poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son. You say, no, that's wrong. He didn't do anything. Yeah, but I did. And this was what was taking place. He took my sins to the cross. So when you say my sins are under the blood, well, understand we're not talking about a ceremonial application of the blood. We are talking about Christ's life being poured out on Calvary's cross. Infinite suffering that was due, that should have been infinite punishment to me, became infinite suffering to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that the likes of me might be saved. How holy is God? All the love of God is eternal. And we understand it. Jeremiah wrote, the prophet wrote, and the Lord speaking through him, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. But how holy is God? That love dictated salvation. But in order for it to be brought about, it took the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, going to the cross, suffering and dying under that horrible sin and experiencing the wrath of God. This was no incidental occurrence, and this was no symbolic occurrence. This was the real suffering of Christ. So I must hurry along. I've only got a short time, but what is it then to glory in the cross? It is to boast. It is to brag. It's to vaunt it. It's to rejoice. It is to bring it to attention. It is to make it known. We all know how obnoxious bragging can be when the claims are unfounded. But my friend, I know what was accomplished on the cross. I know something about the awfulness of it. I've tried to tell it to you just now. I've tried to help you to see this, because there's salvation in no other. It took that, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ manifest that it is in your stead. But apart from that, you have no claim. And so all that else that emerges from the ruin that is ours is reason to glory in the cross. The righteousness of God is contrasted with the sinfulness of men. This is my beloved Son, and he was forsaken. Spirituality created in men with the righteousness of Christ is evidence. That is to say, when this having been done, Paul said, I can't glory in anything else. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't talk about being a great apostle. I can't talk about being a great preacher. I can only glory. I can only tell you about what Jesus Christ accomplished, and this is what it must be. And he said, because of this, the world is crucified unto me. That is, it has no more attraction to me, and I'm crucified to the world, and the world hates me because I am in Jesus Christ. You see, there's got to be that separation. And yet, here we find Christians, believers, walking arm in arm, just practicing the same things that unbelievers do. And so it is that spirituality created, it is a new creature. You must be born again. There must be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, and all of those things. My friend, there is no hope outside of Christ. Fall upon his mercy, and won't you do so just now?
All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other
the ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.